My name's Mark Lewis, married to Janet, my wife. We have three children, live in Dallas, work with the Navigators, help with the Collegiates. I've been thinking a lot about spiritual transformation, as I know all of us have, and very fortunate to have some fellas early on when I came to Christ get me into the basics, which I'm deeply committed to. And in some ways, this is a bit of ideas beyond the basics. I want to talk some about the disciplines, or share some together, but these are just kind of also other ideas about really being changed. And when I think about spiritual transformation, I think about that, just that idea of becoming fully alive. It's just really becoming who God intends for us to be from the inside out. But I would just like anybody to share any of your thoughts from your little groups of questions, struggles, what you kind of hope to get out of this. If you could just share, that'd be great.
I don't see a lot of difference between spiritual transformation and just life transformation in general. I'm not sure how to differentiate.
There may not be. But
yeah, I just know I'm dissatisfied with the level of the life of God. Just God's activity in my life. I want more of Him.
Yeah.
And I saw that scripture there, 2 Corinthians 3:18, about beholding His glory and being transformed.
Yeah.
Being changed, and that's really my desire. And coming here, I really want to see the Lord more through the scriptures. Huh. And wanting to know Him and to see the Lord change.
Awesome. Well, this, you know, and I was telling somebody, this Key Man's thing is really an institution, and it's just, I mean, there's the Lord and everything. There's all these people. There's some amazing people here. And just to be able to sit down and interact in the meals and that kind of thing, to see how others are pursuing God, because we're all really at various stages on this journey. And it's quite a treat to be able to be around some guys that have been at this, you know, quite a long time and hear their stories. So, yeah, any other thanks for that? Any other thoughts? Yeah.
To put together those two things we just talked about, in a whole natural, physical, I hate to say this, but secular sense, you know, I can go to the school or this college or this training center and I can grow that way, but hopefully the spiritual transformation is a supernatural thing that I cannot do in and of myself.
Yeah.
I can only lift myself up by my bootstraps so far,
yeah.
But God can transform me and make me far more than I ever could do myself. And I'm a sinner. And left to my own devices, I'm going to be a sinner forever. But God can transform my heart, take out that heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh,
yeah.
And make me something I would never have a hope of being on my own.
Yeah. That's great. Thanks so much. And it really is one of the things in the workshop. I'm going to share some video clips and things. So part of my thought is this is, I hope, as well as thinking together, it's also a little bit of an experience, because I think this whole thing of experiencing God and His, all of His, not all, but as much as we can of His, who He is and His power, that is the transforming miracle. And we're looking for miracles. You know, we need some miracles in our hearts. We really do. Yeah.
To be able to do what they're talking about, I think really for me, it's accepting the Holy Spirit, giving way to the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit control my life instead of trying to do it myself.
Awesome. Yeah, we got some great resources for us, and we'll hopefully get to some of that.
If we're having difficulty, talk to one of your brothers. I'll talk to David all the time, and if I don't understand it, and if he don't understand it, we talk to somebody to find out what's going on in our life and stuff, and just continually to seek it and stuff. But if you don't let the Holy Spirit be there and you don't listen to Him when He's trying to talk with you, we're not going to get anywhere. So I just feel that the Holy Spirit, you have to accept Him and know that He's with you. If you're doubting that He's with you, you've got a problem right there.
Good. Thank you. Thanks for that. Well, one of the things I hope, even coming out of the conference, really, as David shared with us the first night, I mean, you hear so much and you're at workshops, and you can come out a bit under a pile, really. And I just want to assure us from the outset, we're going to talk about things, but I have great confidence that God is really committed far more to this whole process than we are. He died. so we could be transformed. And so we can have confidence in all of our struggles and ups and downs and all that. He's committed. He'll perfect it. He's at work in this. And, you know, it's just a matter of us continuing to try to line up with all that He has in mind. So whatever else I say, I really hope you don't come out under a pile. I hope you come out with hope from this. And even though we've been believers, and some of us for a while, we can still really get stuck in old patterns. You know, it might work too. I'm going to show just a little video clip. Is there the light switches? Maybe just for the clips we could... Yeah, thanks. If I get this thing... Could you guys hit the lights, or whoever did the lights? Thanks. And that, you know, that really is it. It's really getting to the place. We are in the place already. God's already put us there. And it's living into that place of becoming all that's in the mind and the heart of God for us to be. And my eye has not seen nor ear heard. And we're just on the front end of this thing. We'll be in this process a million years from now. It's going to be amazing. I can't wait to meet you guys a couple of million years from now and to see what you look like. It's going to be scary. You guys are going to be awesome. But in spite of all that, we do have the world and the flesh and the devil and all that at work. And I heard a story years ago about a guy who was in prison, had gotten out, was really struggling in the outside world. And somebody said, well, what's the problem? You're out. He took a Coke bottle, stuffed wires in it, smashed the Coke bottle, and handed the wires. And what were the shape of the wires? Coke bottle. And he said, even though the mold's been broken, this has shaped me. And that's true for us, too, that we have just been shaped by a lot of stuff. And I just want to hopefully, in the next bit of time, just stir our thinking a bit about how can God unravel those wires for us, patterns and thinking, kind of at a deep Coke bottle core level as we pursue Him. So let me pray for us. Father, we love You, and we're here because of You. And as Howard said, we really have no hope apart from You. And yet, we can do all things through You. I thank You that You've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through Your magnificent promises, through Your Spirit, through the gospel, through friends, through all manner of grace and life experiences. I thank You that this is one of those life experiences You had planned before the foundation of the world, that each of us would be here sitting in this room, crowded room, to think together before You about what it means to really be changed. Would You take this time and lead us forward, O King Eternal? Lord, You know I've got more stuff to talk about, and we've got all more thoughts than we can get to. So please lead. We look to You and we trust You. In Jesus' name, amen. This is where we hope to go. We'll, like I said, I've got more stuff. I'm not worried. A lot of times, this frustrates some people. If it frustrates you, forgive me already, please. But it's kind of the shotgun thing, and then hopefully something will stick. You know, just kind of throw the mud on the wall and see what sticks. And so there's a lot I want to share. If we don't get to some of it, I'm not worried about that either. But these are kind of the five kind of main ideas, just to get a big picture of what is spiritual transformation, why we need it. My favorite spiritual transformation passage is James, primarily 3 and a little bit of 4. And then what are some provisions? And I hope out of that passage to draw some principles. What are some of the provisions? And then just some patterns that others have shared related to being changed deeply. And then just to think a little bit about practice. Along the way, I'll have a little questions and some things to stop and think about. So that's where we hope to go. We can stop and ask questions, but this group is so big, it may be a little dicey. In some ways, if we had a smaller group, it'd be a little more interactive, and I hope we can do a little bit of that. But anyway, we'll see how it goes. So perspective, what is spiritual transformation? And again, what does it mean to become really fully alive? There's a quote, I think, at the end of the handout on the third page I read in this Eldridge book. And I don't know who St. Irenaeus is, but he said, the glory of God is man fully alive. Now, the glory of God's a lot of things, but it is that. It is that. When we are really all that is in the mind of God are becoming that, the glory of God will be revealed through the children of God, Romans 8 says. And the whole creation is groaning and waiting for that day. And we're in process now. We're headed that direction. But we got this problem. And it's life and death. And we were created. God is the only self-existent life. All other life is borrowed. So everything else that's living is borrowing its life from God. He's the only one that self-exists. When we sinned, death came, and we were separated from real life. So we still had all our needs. God created us with needs so that we could come to Him and have our needs met. That's how it was meant to be. When we were separated from Him, we retained the needs, but we lost life. We lost the source of spiritual life and of real life, though we continued to live in the body. And we came to a place of, you know, utter ruin, really. We either surrender now as believers, or even unbelievers, we either surrender to God to find life, or we try to be God to find life. Those are really our only two choices. We either go to Him, and when I'm talking about life, I'm talking about pleasure and delight and meaning and purpose and energy and value and identity and all that stuff. And we either go to Him to find those things, or we seek to become Him and meet those needs ourselves. And you guys know how that works. It doesn't work very well. So lostness, I've read a lot of Dallas Willard over the last, he's an author, the last couple of years or so. I got a lot of quotes here. So there are other really great people, but this is just what I've been thinking about. He says, lost people, in Christian terms, are precisely the ones who mistake their own person for God. The fundamental pride of putting oneself at the center of the universe is the hinge upon which the entire world of the ruined self turns. And I would submit to you, as you would probably agree, that we as believers can do the same thing. So we, even though we believe in Christ and He is the center of our lives, we can still take that place in seeking to find and meet our own needs. But we have hope, as Willard says here. Indeed, the only hope for humanity lies in the fact that as our spiritual dimension has been formed, so it also can be transformed. So when we come to Christ, we are born again, and we'll talk a bit more about this, and we get some amazing new capacities that we never had before. And therefore, we have hope that that part can continue to be transformed and take over who we really are. And that's really our hope. You guys may have seen this diagram or illustration, but this really has helped me, this idea. You know, you read salvation in the Bible. Can you guys see? I realize I'm standing right in the way, aren't I? I'm going to kneel down or something. The Bible, when you read salvation, in a sense, it can be in one of three tenses. And so, have we been saved? Yes. And that's past tense. And I know you can't really read that. That's fine. You get the big picture. When we come to Christ, the penalty for our sin is paid for. But are we saved? Well, no, we're being saved. So you read verses like in Philippians where it says, work out your salvation. You say, what is that about? I thought I was saved. Well, the idea is there is still a struggle with the power of sin. So the penalty's been paid for. It's a done deal at the cross. Permanent, yesterday, tomorrow, the penalty, death, has been paid for. Therefore, we can come back to God and have life. But the power of sin in the world and internally and through demonic real persons is very present. And it is powerful, as you know. And it's there. And it's not going away to glory. And that's the third stage. Are we yet to be saved? Yes. There's a future tense where the promises that you read in places like 1 Peter 1, everyone who has his hope set on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We have a hope that we are going to be completely rid of all that that drags us down. And that's our future tense. Where we're focusing on primarily today is this middle section of these three panels. We're talking about not what it means to be forgiven from the condemnation of sin, though that impacts our present tense living very much, and we'll talk about that. But how can we continue to see God transform us to overcome the power that is so gripping inside and outside? So the overcoming the power of sin. And my favorite transformation verse, I have my favorite transformation passage is James 3. This is my favorite transformation verse. And it's just a great, great verse. Okay, so I don't just keep talking. Greg, can you see that? Would you read that? Whoop.
But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, yeah, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit.
Thank you. This comes at the end of a great chapter where Paul is referencing back to Moses. And you know the Old Testament story where Moses would talk to God and then he'd come out. And what did Moses look like? He would glow. You know, and people were really freaked out, so he'd cover his face up and it'd go away. Well, Paul says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. And I looked this, doing a study on this one time, the beholding could just as well be translated beholding or reflecting. It could, it's the, really the picture of a mirror. And I think Paul had both things in mind. And it's like the moon with the sun, that the moon full faced into the sun beholds its glory and reflects its glory. And as the earth gets in the way, the glory is diminished from the sun. But it's a reflection of the glory. And it comes by looking into the face of God. As I've tried to understand this, I think it works like this. I think this is how transformation works. And don't worry about not being able to read that. Exodus 33 is the story where Moses prays and says, God, show me your glory. And God shows up, and does God reveal great physical glory? Well, there are some wild things that happens. But basically, God begins to talk about himself. And he's, what's he say? Do you remember that? What are just some of the... Awesome. Yeah, thanks. So God just begins to talk about himself. So Moses says, show me your glory. And God talks about himself. And he starts to reveal or talk about his character. I'm like this, and I'm like this, and I do that, and I don't do this. And to some extent, the glory of God is a vast thing, really. But it's the character of God. And when I think what happens is that we can see the glory or the character of God, it's recognizing it and submitting to it. Recognizing the fact that God is compassionate and just and righteous and submitting to that. And God's glory is seen, if you look over in 2 Corinthians 4, it says that the glory of God is in the face of Christ. So where do I go to see the character? If I want to see what God looks like in walking around in a human flesh, where do I go? I look to Jesus. That's where I see the character attributes of what God is, who God is. And then Jesus says in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it's these that bear witness of me. So Jesus says, where do you go to see Him? The Scripture. And through the Spirit, which is what the 2 Corinthians 3 passage says, as we look into the Scripture in the face of Christ, we are changed from one degree of glory to another, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, like our brother was sharing. So we look intently into the Scripture, not just to see the Scripture, but to see through the Scripture, to see the character of God revealed in Christ, Old and New Testament. We submit our hearts and our lives to what we see there. And the Holy Spirit within us begins to transform us from one degree of glory, i.e. the character of God. Now, we're not going to be omnipresent anytime soon, or omniscient. But there are mutable and immutable. There are parts of God that He shared with us, and there are parts that He doesn't share, because He's God. But we are sons, and He wants us in His likeness, and He's all about that. And it's those character qualities in Christ, what David was sharing with us the first night, the agape, the love that's unconditional. This is supernatural stuff. We can't, like Howard was saying, we can't do this ourselves. We're talking about stuff that's God, that God has. But He is in us. And our part is we're looking and responding. And as we do that, then, is we begin to reflect. So as we are not aware of it often. But that's what Paul is saying here, and that's the illustration he's using. We actually begin to reflect the glory of God. And you know, you hang out again with some of these people, and these are unusual people. You think, wow, that's the glory of God on that guy. You know, just the way we hopefully treat each other and talk and think. I just want to stop for a second. Does that make sense? Or do you have? I don't want to take long because there's so many of us. But any observations about that, or is that just really strange, or does it make sense? Yeah, Exodus 33 is the passage where Paul asks God to see His glory, and then Exodus 34, God shows up and talks. 2 Corinthians 4, and I want to think it's about 5, It says that the glory of God is in the face of Christ. John 5:39, we see Christ in the Scripture. And then the 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are transformed from one degree to another. And it's a process, and sometimes it's so gradual we don't know it. I get discouraged sometimes about where I am after I've been at this a while. And then I look back to a year or 2 years ago and I think, oh, I'm not there. This is good. We're heading in the right, you know, God's got me going somewhat in the right direction here. Well, why do we need transformation? Well, I think that's self-evident. But we've got this battle that's going on. When the Holy Spirit came to live within us and caused us to be born again, a warfare began. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and these are in opposition. The word was used for trench warfare too. They didn't really do trench warfare back then, but it's the same idea of two things dug in, two opposing forces dug in for the long haul. They're going to be tooth and nail, hand and glove, fighting it out. That's what we're in. And God has purposes that He's accomplishing through that. Romans 7. I've puzzled over that, but I tell you what I think about it, is that, you know, Paul's describing is I do the things I don't wish to do. I don't do the things I wish to do. I find no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which is present in me. And Paul seems to go to great contortions to say, this isn't me anymore. That's not really who I am. But this stuff is cooking down in here. And it's real and it's powerful. And then Romans 8 goes and gives a lot of hope. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. So though we have a whole new capacity to be transformed by God, we can remain stuck, like the prison break picture or the Coke bottle picture, into patterns. But we have a capacity, and Willer, a new capacity spiritually. And Willer describes it this way. Life is the power to act and respond in specific kinds of relationships. So, for example, he talks about cabbages and kittens. So a cabbage is alive, right? Well, unless it's a dead cabbage. So cabbage is alive. And the cabbage can relate to the earth. It has a living relationship with the sun and water. But if you put a ball of twine by it, it just sits there. So it doesn't have a whole lot of living relationship because it doesn't have the capacity to play. Now, if you stick a ball of twine with a cat, you know, it just goes nuts. Because it's got a whole new area and capacity for living. Now, if you ask the cat and you sit down and you play, what, Crosby, Stills, and Nash or some rap music or some classical music, it's probably going to go back to the ball of twine because it does not have math or music life. When we sinned, our forefathers, and we were in the process, we lost the capacity for life with God. Just like the cat with music. It was gone. Just didn't have it. It wasn't there. Now, if you can imagine a cabbage reborn with kitten capacity, and it still sort of looks like a cabbage, you know, but you stick a ball of twine down there and it just starts, you know, rolling it around and, you know, really getting into it. Or the cat all of a sudden can play a ukulele or whatever. Sorry?
A guitar.
A guitar, yeah, see? That'd be a miracle in more ways than one. But the cat, even if it had that capacity, could think, well, I'm just a cat. I can't play the ukulele. Or the cabbage could think, well, I can't play with a ball of twine. So the realization that we have capacity with God, life with God, and who we really are is a huge component of spiritual transformation. How God thinks about me, the capacities that I have spiritually, it's a pretty important thing to get a grip on. So a huge gift of capacity of life has been given to me, and that leads really to this next idea of what is my identity, of this idea of who am I. And this is a controversial thing. Some of you won't agree with this, and I'm okay with that. I wouldn't have agreed with this a few years ago. But Galatians 2:20, and I puzzled long over that verse. Well, who's dead here and who's alive, you know? And the 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, somebody quote Galatians 2:20 for us. That'd be a good thing to do. Thank you very much. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Excellent. Thanks. You are new. I'm new. There's something new inside of me. There's a new me. I still have this old, but the old is passing away. So if somebody asks who I am, I have really come to believe this statement that Alan Andrews made. We're no longer sinners desiring to become saints. We are saints who sin. Now, again, there's a lot of discussion about all this, and we're not even going to take the time with it. If you want to talk more about it, I can share how I've come to some of these thoughts.
That may be the most important thing you're saying, because if you still think you're a sinner trying to live like Christ, you've got a real problem.
Yeah.
If you know you're a saint who still has a sin problem, then you're home free.
It's a world of difference. And I think Paul was so arduously trying to communicate that in Romans 7. And I used to read Romans 7. I thought, what? No, Paul, you're doing this. You know it. But this, he was, I think, going after this very thing. Because we only live up to what we believe we are. We can't live, in some sense, beyond what we believe we are. So if I believe I'm a cabbage, I'll never play with a ball of twine. Howard?
Back to your past, present, future. The word saint means a sanctified or called out one. And so through faith in Christ, we have been past tense sanctified, freed there from that penalty of sin. And that's all God's doing, none of mine.
Right.
But it gives me a new birth, a starting point.
Yes.
And if I've been reborn in Christ, now I can grow.
Yes, thanks. And what I think want to say, I guess along with that is, and it's probably just reaffirming what you said, again, if somebody asks who I am, who's Mark Lewis now? I want to say I'm a child of God, and in my heart of hearts, I have a heart of flesh. And that God has, there's a miracle inside of me now. And I still struggle, and I don't like a lot of the stuff, but that's not me, really. And so I just press ahead here. To do this little identity exercise, and I like some movies, and I just love this thing. Aragorn, the Lord of the Rings, and Strider was this character in the books and the movie, and he was kind of a despised character in certain parts of the story, and yet he was destined for the throne. He was the one who was going to actually be the king of all of Middle Earth. But he was undercover, and that's who we are. We are in the process of becoming who we were reborn to be. We are going to reign with Christ. We're going to judge angels. I don't get it. We are, as Dave again was sharing with us, seated right now at the right hand of the Father. We are called brothers of Christ. The Lamb was slain for us before the foundation of the world. I, again, has not seen nor ear heard what God has in store for us. C.S. Lewis would say, if you could see your friend in their glorified state, you'd probably fall down and worship them. We shouldn't do that, but we really, this is an amazing thing we're on. But because we live in these jars of clay, this glory has been deposited into jars of clay right now. It's hard to get a grip on this. But we are right now becoming who we were reborn to be. This little exercise on your handout, sorry you don't have one. Hopefully you can see somebody else's. Ephesians 2, I think that should actually be 2:10, but we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared. We're His workmanship. It's the word for masterpiece. Yeah, thank you. What did I say? Yeah, it should. Thank you. It's 2:10 to 2:20 on your handout if you have one. In Numbers 13:33, they saw themselves as grasshoppers, and so they were. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We live out what we think. So how we think is really important. So are you a worm or workmanship? Are you a mouse or a masterpiece? Are you a grasshopper or more than a conqueror? And just take a second and write down, just answer that I am. And what would be your kind of natural response? I always, or I can't. And then I never. And then just think, who does God say you are? What does God say you can do? What does God say you will be, or will, can? So just brainstorm, pick one of them. Again, we'll just take 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. I'll tell you a story, and you can keep on, if you can multitask. If you can't, that's fine. Just, you can keep thinking and writing. I'll tell you a story while you're doing that. I read in a book a purportedly true story where a fellow who was a fairly negative guy, really negative guy, worked in a railroad yard. He accidentally got locked in a refrigerated boxcar, and everybody had left, and he realized he was locked in. And he banged on the doors until his arms were bloody. And he kept getting colder and colder and shivering. And he found a scrap of paper and wrote to his family that, if someone doesn't come soon, I know this is it for me and goodbye. And they found him the next morning dead. But supposedly, the amazing thing was that the boxcar was not actually refrigerated. It was disconnected. And probably the temperature only got down into the 60s. And he became so, if this was true, so convinced in his own mind that he was freezing to death that he died. And it's like Elvis Presley. You know, Elvis Presley's mother died at 42, I think it was, or 43. He became obsessed with that, and he died at the same age. Maybe on the same day. Does anybody know that story? I know it's very close. So again, that's extreme. But I tell you, what we think is huge. And Satan works on getting us to think the wrong things, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, beyond the fact that we have an identity in Christ, I want to also submit to you something that's been really encouraging to me lately, and that's you have a unique identity in Christ. Psalm 139, you were woven in your mother's womb very uniquely. And if you have kids, it's always just shocking how they're so different. And you know, they grew up in the same family and everything. They're just hardwired in. And a question that's been very challenging for me is, in one sense, are we to live the life of Christ? In one sense, the answer to that is no. Jesus lived that life. It will never be lived again. Another intriguing question is, could Jesus live Mark Lewis's life? Could Jesus live your life with your family and your skills and your gifts and your intelligence and your background and your history and your physique and your whatever?
He'd really be selling himself short.
But no, he could do that.
Exactly.
And that's it, isn't it?
He is.
And I think if we can wrap our hearts and minds around that, I tell you, it'll set you free. It's Christ living in me. And He didn't make a mistake making you who you were, and He's not making a mistake in remaking you who you are. And the reason that set me free, again, was this idea that in Ephesians 2:10, that there is a path of good works prepared for me that He laid out in advance. Or Hebrews 12:1 and 2, to run with endurance the race that's set before you. And your race is different from mine. This gave me the freedom to do weird stuff. We moved out to help take care of my elderly father as he was dying and lived in a trailer for a couple of years. And I really struggled with it. It was just such a weird thing to do. But as I was thinking through this, no, this is part of the path that God has laid out for me. And I can walk into that. And you're going to do things. God's going to ask you to be and do things that nobody else will do. So there's a certain things that He's asking us to be and do, that all of us, to be in the Scripture, to grow close to Him, to love Him, to love our families, to share the gospel, to live for the kingdom. But part of the glory of God will be you uniquely living the life of Christ as if He were you. And again, as Herman shared, thank you, that He is living, you know, His life now. Yeah, David?
Paul has these magnificent prayers in Ephesians. And just to kind of zero in on the one, because I know we're short on time, but in Ephesians 3:17, Paul basically is saying, you've already got all this stuff, you're just ignorant and don't know it.
Yeah.
You can kind of summarize Ephesians that way in one way.
Yeah.
But this is his summary statement. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that's past tense, by the way, may have power together with the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness, to the measure of the fullness of God, which is what this whole workshop is about. And the prayer is for us, and it's interesting because filled with the fullness is the verb and the noun in the same word. It's that your overflower will overflow, if you want to look at it that way. And he says, it's already there. It's rooted in the love of God. I just want you to know it.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, know it. Live into it. Believe it. Move into it. Look at it. Submit to it. Be transformed from glory to glory.
You got the Lamborghini in the driveway and the keys in your pocket.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank you. And really, you know, again, if we just took that prayer and prayed it for ourselves every day, that'd probably do the trick on this workshop bit. But just another thought is I've been very struck how we have nicknames from God. Revelation 2:17 says he has a name for us individually. He'll give us a name. You know, Jesus calls Peter Rock. He shows up and calls Gideon a mighty warrior. And, you know, it's very interesting. God, the way he communicated to Jacob, who was a bit of a conniver, was as a wrestler. The way he communicated to Joshua, was as a warrior. God even will communicate to you individually. He's so gracious that who you are as an individual is incredibly important to him. And he wants to infuse you, like David was saying, with the majesty and the glory of his character as you are, with your family and your abilities and all the rest of it. And I find that very encouraging. So Aragorn was called Strider, but he was really the king. And here's a scene from Hoosiers. I just love this scene.
Here's my domicile here. And sit yourself down over there by the fire and warm up. This is it. Yeah. It gets pretty rough here in the winter, but I manage. Roll. Snort?
No, thanks. I got a proposition for you. Cleo's going to be laid up for a while. And why don't you give me a hand?
Well, I can tell you anything that you need to know.
No, you don't understand. I want you to be my assistant. I want you to come to practices and sit on the bench with me during the games.
Me? You want me?
Wait a second. No, under the following conditions. That you clean yourself up. You shave. Show up at the games on time and the practices. And you wear a shirt and tie.
Well, I got myself a suit right there. I got a wing dinger. I was married in that suit.
Oh, no. My wife sent you. My son. What has my drinking got to do with my knowledge about basketball?
You can't drink in front of these boys.
If I smell even a trace of liquor on your breath, you'd be finished. I have to hear that from you. You're embarrassing your son. I'd like you to leave. I'd like you to leave now.
I just love that. I love the whole scene. If you turn the light on, please. But in a sense, because he is being invited to really come into the fullness of his unique identity, he is able, and you know the story if you've watched it, I mean, he still struggles. It's not a done deal. It's a battle. But he's being invited down and deep in the core of to be really who he is. And it gives him the energy and the strength to step out of patterns that had plagued him for a lifetime. And that's what God is asking us to do, to step into those areas. We're going to skip this next little exercise just for time, but if you do get back around to it, the idea is to think through your own history, to think through your family. And some of us have been dealt a difficult, we haven't, I haven't, but some of us have been dealt very difficult things with our families, our ethnicity, our background, the things that you get really passionate about, your responsibilities that you carry now at work or ministry. And then the redeemed reality. What would that look like if God were to infuse it? Because God is about redeeming all of that. Does that make sense? Redeeming it, putting His stamp on it. He's going to use all those things. And part of the spiritual transformation is cooperating with Him in all of those experiences, the life experiences. We've got a friend who's on staff who had horrendous things happen to him in his family. And you know, God is using it tremendously in and through him as he is seeing the Lord step in and redeem those things. Just on this bit, our perspective, what is it? It's becoming fully alive. Why do we do it? Because we have a real battle over the identity of who we really are. Both before the Lord, I mean, because Satan and our flesh and the world would tell us different things. And then I'm going to run through several principles from James 3. And if you have James, it would be helpful to open it up and look at that, because we're going to buzz through this pretty fast. And as we're buzzing through, we got another DVD, so we turn off the lights. Actually, I want to do this a second. Thanks. I messed myself up. Thank you. When we were in ministered in Zimbabwe for a while in Africa, and we bought a can of corn, and we came home and opened it up, and inside were lima beans. So the label was corn, but the innards were lima beans. I hate lima beans. And for me, again, it was just a metaphor. We can change the label. We can change a lot of things on the outside, and we need to. I mean, that's really first and foremost where we start, and a lot of times, stop doing this, start doing that. But we want to let God turn the lima beans into corn down at the core. And I think some of these steps to think through can help. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, etc. And I just want us to think together, and again, just for a second, to write down and answer this question. What's bugging you right now? What gets you fearful, angry, frustrated? And this is just a little heart window. What I mean by that is, what will give us a window into our hearts? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? There's something down deep inside our hearts that causes us to be so angry, or so fearful, or so frustrated. And I think I like this idea of the log jam exam. You know, Jesus talked he always did these great metaphors because he was Jesus. But he said, you know, you can't take the speck out of another person's eye with a log in your own eye. Well, you know, the speck and the log are of the same material. And so if I see something in you that really bugs me, very likely I've got something so close to myself, I can't even see it in myself. And the reason it bugs me is because it's there. So stuff that really bugs us, can, if we are seeking to be transformed moment by moment and day by day, can be a real help to us. Why am I'm afraid of this. Why am I so afraid of it? What is it that is in my heart? So just think for a second. You won't get much more beyond just stuff that maybe is bugging you. But think of situations that are lust. You know, you get into situations and lust just comes rampant. Oh, no, I didn't do that. Go back. So just jot some stuff. Does that make sense? Okay. I want to encourage you to think about if we can become attuned, and I think this is part of walking in the Spirit, that all of life is a training course. And everything that's going on is designed to help us, even though a lot of it hurts. And if we can get attuned and even ask the Holy Spirit, what is it, Lord, that so sets me off? Because it can be a heart window, a window into a heart of, and God can use that to reveal, because a lot of times things get revealed through pain that we wouldn't mess with otherwise, so we just don't want to, we're okay. You know, I had an aunt who was an educator. I'm just talking while you're hopefully thinking about this. And she, I don't even think she was a Christian, but she told me, she said, Mark, said, nobody learns without pain. I thought, wow. You know, there's some truth to that. I think we can learn in joy and beauty as well. But the second principle is the James 4, 3 through 6, where we're challenged by James that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. So he draws a line in the sand, pretty severely. And I think one of the principles he's getting at in spiritual transformation, and the log jam exam can help us here. And what I mean by that is the principle is the one priority. Is Jesus my one passion? Now that sounds so simple and so straightforward. And I think we make that decision, but I think we're always going back to that decision. And I find for me, it's the only thing that makes sense of the disciplines. I'm very committed to scripture review. I don't do as well as I should in these things. Bible study, prayer, fasting, evangelism. But for me to stay at it, it's underneath all that, it's a love for Jesus and a passion for Him. And in fact, when that gets out of sync, the other stuff gets to be grinding in some ways. Though I always say, don't stop doing the right thing just because, you know, ask God to change your heart, change my heart. But the one passion, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, one holy life passion. And the logjam can help us because sometimes that can be an indicator of an area that's not under Him. And that really leads to the third one, which is absolutely critical, submit to God. And I think there is a sequence to these thoughts. Submit to God. Surrender is the fundamental step in spiritual transformation. And surrender comes from love and trust. You submit to people that you love and trust. If they ask you to do something and you love and trust them, you'll do it. That's why having a holy life passion and love for Jesus is critical for surrender. And the more we love Him, the more willing we are just to keep surrendering. And the heart window bit, the things that bug us, probably are bringing new areas that need to be surrendered and submitted. And because we're in a lifetime, life change process, we'll be doing this if God leaves us till we're 90. We'll still be at this. There will be areas of our lives that are not surrendered. And He will be graciously bringing them to light, step by step. And the next step, and sometimes we don't think about this, but is resist the devil. And this is why the submit to God principle is absolutely critical. Because you cannot resist a spiritual authority unless you are under the authority of the living God. Because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And I just want to say to you, for what it's worth, we lived in Africa 12 years, and I read during that time the Bible through several times trying to get a new grip on this thing. I'd always believed in demons and all that stuff, but I tell you, they can devour us. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, but Peter is very clear in 1 Peter 5. Satan can, and he was talking to Christians, Satan can devour us. This is a real deal. They are real. And so let me just pray a prayer of how I pray. And it's basically premised on this. It's getting my own heart as best I know, under the authority of Christ Himself. And then from that place, standing in that authority, asking for protection from all other authorities. Let me just pray. Father, I come to You now, and we would come to You now, and best we know, we submit every area of our lives to You. Lord, You are Lord. There is none other. You alone are worthy of our worship. You alone are worthy of all of our lives. And Jesus, we recognize today and are identified with and step into what is already true, that You lived a completely righteous life. You died for every wrongdoing and paid the price. You rose from the dead, proving that it was paid for. And You are alive today. And You ascended to the right hand of the Father, where all of Your enemies are being made a footstool under Your feet. And one day, Lord Jesus, You will come again to reign in glory, and the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. Lord, we bless You and completely surrender and identify with and align our lives with that work on our behalf. And You've said that we are seated with You far above all rule and authority. You have said that You disarm the rulers and the authorities and the powers at the cross. And right now we affirm that out loud. And we stand in that. And from that place we would resist any weapons that are formed against us, any strategies. And we ask You for Your own glory, Lord, to rebuke the enemy. And Lord, I would not be surprised if there are not personages in this room, both Your holy angels, but also the dark powers. And we ask right now, in the power and the name of Jesus, that they would be evicted if they're here. Lord, You have said that the angel of the Lord camps around those who fear Him. And we believe that in the name of Jesus. Amen. One other thought I'd like to share with you in this regard. Resisting the devil is, again, the words that are often used. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Those are words for hand-to-hand combat. I don't know all that that means, but it probably means more than we know. You are the spiritual authority over a realm, a dominion. Could be your family. It's your place at work. It's your possessions. God has given you dominion. And His intention is to advance His kingdom through you, as you stand in His authority and become His representative into that place of dominion among your friends. And through prayer and through gazing into the glory of God and being transformed, you can advance the authority of God into that area, into a dorm room, into a home, into a, even in, you may not have dominion over your neighborhood. I don't pretend, again, to understand all of this, but I do know that there's truth to this, and that we are destined for a throne. And God is right now teaching us how to walk with Him and advance His authority. This is the whole premise of Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth right now, right here, as it is in heaven. This is an awesome thing. And God is transforming us toward this, but it's premised on our submission to Him. And if there are areas that are out from under, and you know they're out from under His authority, I just beseech you, as I would beseech myself, to bring that. It's not a safe thing. This is a real deal. Submit to God, then resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. You have a promise for that. You have a promise. And sometimes I get overwhelmed with lust. And sometimes I stand against it, and sometimes I don't. But I can tell you, it's both inside. And sin is a multidimensional factor. You know, if we have problems with the world, it's like, well, I have problems with the world, but I'm not having problems with Satan in the flesh. It doesn't work that way. It's all together. We step into that realm, they're all there. It's all there. This is real stuff. Resist the devil. And then, what? What's the next one? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So there is, I think, some things even that, in a sense, precede our quiet times. And I would just, in a sense, place the disciplines under here. And this is where I wanted to show this. Let's see how we're doing here. I'm sure we're about done. Oh, good, I got time. We're going to 5:30, right? Yeah. How you guys doing? You want to stand up or are you okay? Oh, we'll do the clip, and then maybe we'll do the clip, then we'll stand up and then press ahead. The clip was from the Atlanta 96 Olympics. And we're talking a lot about what God does in us. But I tell you, we've got a huge part to play in this thing. And people do extraordinary things to do the Olympics. And we have a gold crown that does not fade away, that we ought to give it our very best shot.
Then I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. And she started to repeat like a lawyer. I will. I will. I will. I will.
Can you listen to me? You can do it. Yes. Yes.
And I heard, bellow, bellow. So I ran toward the group of people, the one who's surrounding her, and said, what's the problem, Kelly? They want to take me to the hospital. I want to go. I want to stay with the girls. I said, Kelly, no way. Nobody in the world is going to take you out. Not even the New York police is going to stop me to don't put you right off of the podium with the other girls. Sure, we are going right now.
So we want a story to tell at the end of this thing. And we can have a part. And the disciplines, really, the other workshops, so much of the rest of this conference will help us with that. And I cannot any more commend to you the wheel in the hand than probably has already been commended. And if you don't know what that is, like I said, it's in the little booklet. Most of you would have known that for those two illustrations for years. And I find, the longer I go, it goes back to those things in deeper and more ways, the wheel in the hand. We'll talk a little bit more about some other disciplines that we could take a shot at. But draw near to God, and what's the promise? Yeah, it's a promise. When I sit down with my Bible, I get my heart before the Lord. What can I be sure of? He is drawing the Almighty God. He is with me, but somehow He, in some mysterious whatever, this is an experiential deal. I mean, I may not feel it, and there have been a lot of mornings I don't feel it at all. It's kind of like just trying to stay awake. But I can be sure that He is drawing near, and it is precious to His heart. This is actually a little bit later, but I'll throw it in now. You know, I read this book, Henry Nouwen's book about the prodigal son. And he stared a long time at Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal. And it's got this guy leaning into the father. And the father's hand is on him. And I stop sometimes and just picture that. My face pressed into the robe of God with His hand on my back. Bishop Tutu, I'm not really sure where he is spiritually. We lived in South Africa for a while. But he said he would picture it like a fire on a cold South African night sitting there with the glow of the fire and feeling the warmth of that fire with all the cold and all the rest at his back. I saw a child, probably a little over 1 year old, on his mother's shoulder in a mall about 6 weeks ago. And I've got that image locked in my head. And I picture myself with my head on the shoulder of the Father, just like that child. I used to wonder about the phrase, and I don't have the passage. You know where the phrase is in the Psalms where David describes himself as a weaned child? Anybody know that?
Psalms 130.
Thank you. You're great. Well, God's good and you're great. Psalm 130. A weaned child. And I thought, what's that about? Well, a weaned child doesn't go to the mother for sustenance. It's no longer looking for milk. It's weaned. It's going to be with the mother.
131.
Thank you. What's the actual verse?
It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, nor do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me.
So my soul with God, like a weaned child. There are times we need to go to God for stuff. We really do. But there are times we can just go to God, like the weaned child. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. And then clean hands. And that's the outer part. Living for God's glory. And again, I won't take long. Do all things with excellence and with integrity. Like Song of Songs talks about the little foxes ruin the vineyard. And David also, again, his message referred to that. The little things. There are big things in our lives that we struggle with, and then there's little things. Clean hands and a pure heart. And I want to share some thoughts about this that have come home to me recently on this whole thing of living from a pure heart. I used to read James 5:12, and Jesus has a very similar phrase, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by oath or with any or heaven or earth, any other oath. You know, and Jesus said, make no oaths at all. I used to think that meant that it's just let your yes be yes and no, no. Just let your word be good. You don't have to swear by this. Jesus says you can't make one hair white or black. But I think there's something below this whole thing of making oaths in our hearts. Someone has said that children are great observers and poor interpreters. So they see everything and then they draw conclusions. And if they don't have a mature adult with them to help them draw the right conclusions, they come to the wrong conclusions. And they begin to think and believe things, and we all have them down in our hearts, that are just not true about the way things are, the way we are, the way the world is, the way people are, the way God is. And we then, through difficulties and wounding, can make oaths or vows or agreements. And I think this is how it works. And this is some of the danger of it. It says, come now, you say, and you know the verse, you'll go here and you'll do this and you'll do that. It says, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. And again, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, all such boasting is evil. Now, one of the problems, I think, with oaths, back in Isaiah 14, this is a verse about Satan. And these are the five I wills of Satan. I will ascend to the heaven. He's making vows. I will raise my throne above the stars. I will sit on the mount. I will, I will, I will. The problem with this is, I am taking over sovereignty when I begin to say, I will do this or I will do that. Now, it doesn't mean we don't commit. You know, when I stood before the wedding, I committed to Janet, I will be faithful. Psalm 119, I have sworn and I shall confirm it that I will keep thy righteous ordinances. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about making vows or oaths. And a lot of times they happen like this. 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul is talking about he prayed three times that this thorn in the flesh, whatever it is, would be removed. And God responds to him that it was a messenger from Satan. Now, there's all discussion about the thorn. It was probably a physical ailment, and God left it with him. So there was some wounding in Paul's life, some hurt, But the interesting thing was there was a message attached to it. Satan came as a messenger, or a messenger from Satan, bringing not only a hurt, but some message with that hurt. And what happens often, again, when we get these messages, and this goes back a bit to our identity, I'm a jerk, or the world is out to get me, or everybody is such and so, or all those kind of things, is the next step often will be to make a vow. And I've prayed over this in my own heart and life, one that I made from some things that happened, is I will not be treated that way. Now the problem with that vow, and I didn't even know I'd made it, and it wasn't that conscious of a thing, was I am taking the place of God. Because maybe God wants me to be treated that way in His plan for me. And so I can take areas of my life in these kind of oaths. I will always do this. And again, I hope this is communicating. I'm running through this really fast. But again, this is where the heart window stuff can help us. It's finding why I have an inordinate response emotionally to certain things. It sometimes is because I have believed core lies that have been attached to real deep hurts that I've had that just aren't true. And in those areas, I'm out perhaps from under God's authority. That's all I'm going to say about that. Unless anybody wants to share, that may just not make any sense. Some of you may think, oh yeah, that's right. I'm just going to stop for just a second. Any thoughts on that? Questions or... Yeah.
Something that's occurred to me is just recently, it's really been bombarding me recently, is I've known James 5:16 for years, but it's just in the past few years has occurred to me, it talks about, therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. But the part that's been bombarding me is the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I'm one of those.
Yeah.
And I didn't fully realize that until just a very few years ago.
Awesome. Yeah.
I'm one of those, and that's a cause to rejoice.
Yes. And from that place, you can pray effectively from the righteousness of Christ, and in your, as you're growing in righteousness.
In your statement, you said it was a core belief. How do you know if you believe it to be true, how do you know it's not true? How do you find out it's not true?
I think... just there's probably long better answers, but I think it's again in the scripture where again it's what do I say about myself, what does God say, and you begin to see those, it just doesn't line up.
So it's personal growth.
Yeah, I think it's in the scripture or with other people sometimes. I mean, I've had people say things about me I just can't believe, good or bad, you know. So I mean, this is. And we need the Lord's help with this kind of thing. Part of the thing is that He is very gracious in His timing to bring things to the surface. I've had friends that have been sexually molested that didn't even know it. And in their 40s, it came up to the surface. And it was because it was God's timing to deal with it. And God, if God brings things to the surface, He's intending to help. But a lot of this stuff can be very painful. First of all, seeing it. And we need friends who really love us, who will shoot straight with us. That's why this life-on-life stuff's really key in this whole spiritual transformation process. And so pure hearts. And ask God, you know, just what I thought and thanks. This Psalm 139, search me, O God, right at the end, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. And that's that step. How do we know? It's bring it to the surface and then show me the everlasting way. What is the truth about all this that I've thought about myself or my family or about other races of people or about the world or money or lust or all those kind of things? Yeah.
I heard you kind of connect belief in lies with hurts that we experience sometimes. And one of the things that came to my mind is how oftentimes when there's an offense or a deep hurt or bitterness that we take a hold of, it really blurs our vision. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart,
yeah,
for they shall see God. And I've seen just as where I've taken offense or where that takes place is there's a blur,
yeah,
of seeing what God's doing, perceiving God moving in His truth and His circumstance.
Yeah.
Opens us up to deception.
Yeah, thanks. That's great. And sometimes you can actually, like the glory leaving the temple, Ichabod, sometimes you can almost sense it. I'm not always that sensitive, but I had a friend tell me one time, if I put a wall up here, I put a wall up here. I don't know, that just stuck in my head. If I put a wall up here, I put a wall up here. Suffering, in the James, back to the James, there is this, be miserable and mourn and weep. Now that's fortunately not the whole story, but there is an element of this that brings us to humility. Verse 9, be miserable, mourn, weep. I think this is the slide. Yeah, this is just, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 in the Message says, think of your sufferings as weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. Suffering is a big part, and because it can yield brokenness. And brokenness brings us back to submission and surrender, which again is the foundational place for all of it. The last little principle is just being among. It's a little bit of a stretch getting it out of James 4, 11 through 17, but I think it, with a stretch, is in there. But it's just, again, amongst each other and amongst people who really love you, is critical for the spiritual transformation process. To be able to open up your heart to at least one or two people and tell them the real stuff. All of us are struggling with stuff, I tell you. I mean, there may be one person here. It's probably you. That's really great and doing everything. But the rest of us are struggling. And then just provisions. And again, we're going to go really fast. The gospel. We have Jesus, the Holy Spirit. This is a... Whoops, wrong. The transforming gospel. This is just a clip on Luther, and it's worth showing just for the time, even though it takes some time. So Jerry Bridges' statement, preach the gospel to yourself daily.
Hard on yourself, Brother Marty. Arguing with the devil never does any of us any good. He has had 5,000 years of practice. He knows all the weak spots.
I live in terror of judgment.
And you think self-hatred will save you?
I wish there were no God.
Marty, what is it you seek?
A merciful God. A God whom I can love. A God who loves me.
Then look to Christ. Bind yourself to Christ. And you will know God's love. Say to Him, I'm yours. Save me. I am yours. Save me.
Thank you.
Johnny. Unforgiving.
That's how I saw God.
Punishing us in this life, committing us to purgatory after death, sentencing sinners to burn in hell for all eternity. But I was wrong. Those who see God as angry do not see him rightly, but look upon a curtain as if a dark storm cloud has been drawn across his face. If we truly believe that Christ is our Savior, then we have a God of love. And to see God in faith is to look upon his friendly heart. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we, through grace, you know, we stand. And that's where we stand day by day by day. There's a little phrase, again, Jerry Bridges had. It's for the gospel. You know, blessed, to take Romans 4, blessed is, fill in the blank, Mark Lewis, whose sin of anger the Lord will not take into account. And you can fill in your name and whatever your sin is on that particular day. And go back to the gospel, because the Lord will not take that into account. And it's Christ alone, and I'm going to, because we're quitting, I'm just going to really run through all the rest of this. I think just in terms of a few things that others have shared, and I can do this in less than 5 minutes. Jerry Bridges says, this whole thing of transformation is 100% God and 100% us. And I find, you know, if you try to get that figured out, you're just going to get stuck. We've got a part to play, and we can trust God's going to do His part. There are other disciplines, and I would encourage some of you to consider fasting as a discipline from time to time. I think it's a powerful discipline.
How long do you fast, Mark?
Well, it depends. The Lord's enabled me to do soup fast for quite a long times. But sometimes a day. I've fasted for meals. You know, just skip a meal. I want to just share this one illustration because it's been helpful. Yeah. And somebody told me that, like, kneeling is nonverbal communication. There's nothing magic about fasting. I think fasting is nonverbal communication. There's a lot of thoughts on that, but this has been helpful to me. The Grace Gap, Mike Trenier, friends, has this, but we grow in our knowledge all the time. You come to a conference and you take notes, and it's kind of on this altitude, but our experience is more like that. You know, really. So what do you do with that? Well, that's the Grace Gap. And so 2 Peter 3:18, growing the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the grace gap does for us is it presses us back into Jesus and back into the gospel and back into the brokenness and the surrender to go to the next place. I will not do that. If you could, and again, it's time to quit, but there is the evaluation. If you could just jot whatever on that, it's in your little booklets. And let me pray so that when you're done with that, you can take off. Father, thanks for this time. And Lord, again, we confess there's so much we don't understand, but we do know you love us and that you have done everything to bring us to closer and closer to you. Lord, I know each man in this room, we're all at different places with you, but your commitment to each of us is the same. And we have great confidence in that and in you primarily. So God, I pray that we've talked all about things, a lot of things. I just pray you would take one or two things and help us. Thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.